Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Ezekiel chapter 2, which I will call Ezekiel's Call. You recall that in chapter 1, Ezekiel had the great vision of the whirlwind from the north burning like fire on the inside, and on the inside of the whirlwind were four living creatures on their four sets of wheels underneath a great throne upon which sat God in a form like man, who I took to be Jesus. That's how we left Ezekiel, and now we're going to have God speaking to Ezekiel and giving him his commission. So we begin now in Ezekiel 2, 1 through 2, and I need to say also that Ezekiel, of course, is speaking somewhere around the year 592, 591, 5 years into the captivity, after he had been taken there in 597 on the second exile to Babylon. So he is about 5 or 6 years away from the total destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So with that background, we begin now with Ezekiel 2, 1 and 2. He said to me, this is God who's sitting on the throne in the vision. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now, why was Ezekiel called the Son of Man in verse 1? That title is very familiar with us because Jesus called himself that all the time. I was asked one time by a young Chinese Christian why that was so, and so I went to the internet and got a bunch of information on the title Son of Man, which I will read to you now. Why does Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Many have said that Jesus used this phrase to emphasize his humanity. The Jewish idiom used son of to show a close and intimate connection with. Therefore, a son of man is someone who is human, who has humanity. There is nothing wrong with this idea, as long as one does not use it to detract from Jesus' divinity. After all, Jesus uses the phrase of himself when he forgave sins in Mark 2:10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. However, ironically, the phrase Son of Man is actually used by Jesus to emphasize his divinity. He got the phrase from Daniel 7:13-14. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. The Ancient of Days was God the Father. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. This reference is the only relevant use of the phrase Son of Man in the Old Testament. When I say it's the only relevant use of the phrase, I mean concerning Jesus. There's also another irrelevant use of the phrase in Psalm 144:3, in addition to the term being used here of Ezekiel. From the context in Daniel 7:13-14, it is obvious that Daniel is using the term of someone divine. The Son of Man was presented before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. But we know even more than we can get from the context. Daniel was a prisoner of the Babylonians during the famous Jewish Babylonian exile, which started in 586 BC. In the old Babylonian language, the phrase Son of Man meant heir to royalty. So when Daniel used the term was functionally equivalent to saying that the one like a son of man is rightful heir and successor to the divine throne. Son of man is essentially the same as son of God in this context. In the New Testament, no one called Jesus the Son of Man, with the exception of Stephen as he was being stoned in Acts 7. Jesus used it of himself all the time. He is recorded as doing this about 90 times in the Gospels. So every time he used it, he was essentially saying, I am God, and I will inherit a kingdom and have dominion forever and ever, and I will establish that kingdom by coming on the clouds, alluding to Daniel 7:13. Coming on the clouds in judgment upon my enemies. It is debated whether the Jews in Jesus' day actually were using the phrase Son of Man as a messianic term. Regardless of how the Jews used the phrase, Jesus at least initiated the use of the phrase as referring to the divine Messiah, if he didn't appropriate a phrase already in use. So, to summarize, Son of Man equals Son of God equals God. Jesus was God. Well, that explains the phrase as far as the New Testament use of the term referring to Jesus, but what about referring to Ezekiel? Why did God call Ezekiel Son of Man? Well, here are three options. Option number one, to show relation, affection, and familiarity. Since Jesus, after the incarnation, was to take on the same name, Ezekiel was given the same title by God the Father that God the Son gave himself. In other words, this was an exalted title of a great prophet, Ezekiel. Option number two, Ezekiel was an eminent type of Christ. So Ezekiel, the type, is called the Son of Man, even as the antitype, the fulfillment, Jesus was called the Son of Man. Ezekiel was a type in the sense that he was a prophet sent to the rebellious house of Israel, even as Jesus was a prophet sent to the rebellious house of Israel. Now, those two options assert that Ezekiel was called Son of Man to exalt Ezekiel. However, a third option is exactly the opposite. This view says that Ezekiel was called the Son of Man to humble Ezekiel, to refer to the frail, mean, and low estate of man through the fall. This in case Ezekiel should be lifted up and think himself as one of the angels because he had seen so great a vision. I don't know why I never worry about the prophets getting too proud. What they did was so horrible. They had to preach against people who hated their guts and mocked them all the time. I think that just by being a prophet, they would be humble. I don't care how many visions they saw. So in my humble opinion, I think that Ezekiel was called the Son of Man in order to show that Ezekiel was an exalted prophet, in fact, a type of Christ. Now in verse 1, God says to Ezekiel, Son of Man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. Why stand up? Stand up in order to do my good pleasure. Stand up in order to do God's good pleasure, like a servant ready to receive his master's orders. Don't lollygag around. You're lying around, taking it easy on your time off, and all of a sudden the master comes in. It's time to stand up. What do you want, master? So God tells Ezekiel, stand on your feet and get ready for your marching orders. I will speak to you. Now this speaking must be referred to the context, the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 1. I'll read that now. Ezekiel 1:28. The appearance of the brilliant light all around was like that of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the form of the Lord's glory. When I saw it, I fell face down and heard a voice speaking. So Ezekiel was cut off mid-vision by whoever made the chapter division there. And so the voice was speaking at the end of chapter 1, and now the voice speaks at the beginning of chapter 2. And when God says, I will speak to you, he means I will speak further to you, because obviously he's speaking to Ezekiel now in verse 1. And remember the dramatic context of this. Ezekiel had just seen that whirlwind from the north and the four living creatures and the intersecting wheels beneath the feet of the four living creatures and the great expanse of sky that was icy blue and the throne that was above the four living creatures, and one with the appearance of a man who was obviously God sitting on that throne, or Jesus, in the appearance of a man. In verse 2, Ezekiel says, as he spoke, as God spoke, the Spirit came into me, into Ezekiel. Well, what Spirit is that? The NIV has the Spirit capitalized, which means it's the Holy Spirit came into Ezekiel and raised Ezekiel to his feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Is that the Holy Spirit speaking to Ezekiel? Possibly, or it could just be God speaking. The man in human form on the throne in chapter 1. Well, that's option number 1. But the Spirit could also be a little less Spirit, and it would refer to the fact that Ezekiel had come out of his prophetic trance. So we would read it this way. As God spoke, the Spirit, my human spirit, came into me, Ezekiel says, and raised me to my feet. My spirit raised myself to my feet. And I heard God speaking to me. The him there would not be the Holy Spirit, would be then referring to God sitting on the throne, not the Holy Spirit within Ezekiel. Well, I think, in my opinion, that the best way to take this is it's the way the NIV does. The Holy Spirit came into Ezekiel and raised Ezekiel to his feet. Now, here are some translations which take it as capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit entering into Ezekiel. The NIV, the Holman Christian Study Bible, the American Standard Version, Darby, God's Word, and the New American Standard Bible. However, there are some translations which take it as a little S Spirit, Ezekiel's human spirit that rose him up. The Bible in Basic English, the KJV, the New American Bible, and Young's Literal Translation. So that's translator's choice there. I prefer the Holy Spirit translation myself. It makes more sense to me. We move now to Ezekiel 2, verses 3 through 5. He, that's God, sitting on the throne, said, Son of Man, that's Ezekiel, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Well, it's not like God is going to snuff them out without giving them a chance. He's doing this to show that he's just. He's going to say, look, I told you, I warned you, but you didn't listen. So when the disaster occurs and Jerusalem gets burnt down in 586, nobody can say, well, we didn't know. Oh, yes, you did. Now notice in verse 3, God tells Ezekiel, I am sending you to the Israelites. Technically, the northern nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had been wiped out much earlier than this. Ezekiel's prophesying around 592/591, but the northern 10 tribes of Israel had been wiped out in 722 B.C. by the Samaritans, Sargon II, when Samaria fell. But nonetheless, God calls the people of Judah Israelites because Judah is now representing Israel. Now, God tells Ezekiel that God is sending Ezekiel to the Israelites. I assume he's referring to those Israelites who were taken to Babylon in 597. In other words, the exiles, I think they were about 10,000, if I recall. To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, just like Jesus was sent to a rebellious Jewish nation, so was Ezekiel. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. Well, that's an old story. The whole book of Jeremiah is about this constant rebellion in the face of disaster. The people to whom I am sending you, says God to Ezekiel, they are obstinate and stubborn. Here's what John Gill says about the obstinate people. Quote, hard of face, as is commonly said of impudent persons, that they are brazen-faced. They had a whore's forehead and refused to be ashamed and made their faces harder than rock. They declared their sin as Sodom and hid it not. They sinned openly and could not blush at it, just like a whore's not even ashamed of what she's doing anymore, and so she can't blush anymore. Israel can't blush either. They're obstinate, hard of face. Now, what God is doing here is preparing Ezekiel for the rejection that he's going to get. Ezekiel might expect that the Israelites would listen to him. He could not know their response beforehand, before he gave the prophecy. John Gill says, well, he shouldn't be concerned about it. He shouldn't be discouraged if his ministry should be fruitless, since he could not expect much from them. This reminds me of all the good-hearted Christians who work so hard in a particular area because they're called to it and they don't get a response. The missionary goes to a place, spends all of his life there, gets one convert. These stories are legion. It really is discouraging when people don't listen to the truth that you're telling them. Well, as it turns out, the Israelites did not listen to Ezekiel, as we shall see moving on through the book. But Ezekiel's mission was not a failure, because the Israelites were left without excuse, as John Gill says. They could not say that they had no prophet sent to reprove them for their sins and warn them of their danger. Had they would have listened to him and so have escaped the evils that came upon them. We go now to Ezekiel 2, verses 6 through 10, and we will finish this short chapter. God continues to speak to Ezekiel. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live amongst scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Now, God tells Ezekiel more than once in this passage, don't be afraid of these guys you're prophesying to. And notice the fear was their words. Do not be afraid of them or their words. I don't know whether Ezekiel would actually be in physical danger by the exiles. I don't know if the Babylonians would have allowed that. But words can be frightening too when you're a prophet and nobody's listening to you. Do not be afraid of what they say at the end of verse 6. It's real easy to forget how brave prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah were. It's hard to go against public opinion. Very hard. And in the case of Jeremiah actually was physically accosted because of opposition to his words of truth. Now in verse 8, God tells the Son of Man, remember this is in a vision, open your mouth and eat what I give to you. That's going to be a scroll that God is going to give Ezekiel. Why would God symbolically ask Ezekiel to eat a scroll. Well, when you eat something, you take that food inside of you so that it's part of you. So when the words on the scroll were eaten by Ezekiel, those words would become a part of Ezekiel's being. In other words, Ezekiel would take it to heart. So when he delivered his prophecies, the words of judgment would be coming straight from his heart. As Ellicott says, the figure of eating for receiving into the heart so as to be thoroughly possessed by what is communicated is not an uncommon one. Here's a couple of scriptures that have the idea of eating something. Jeremiah 15:16, when I found your words, I devoured them. They became my joy and the happiness of my heart. That's Jeremiah. He ate the words of God. He took them into his being. John 6:53-58. Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Now there the metaphor is not referring to the Word of God. Well, it's talking about the personal Word of God, not the written Word of God, but Jesus the Word. And of course we don't eat him like a cannibal, but we take him into our heart. That food digests and starts running through the body until you cannot distinguish the food from the body. Likewise, Jesus becomes so much a part of you, you cannot distinguish him from you. What Jesus wants, you want. The sin that Jesus hates, you hate. Jesus continues, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. So the metaphor of eating something to make it part of you is very common. Ezekiel is supposed to eat a scroll. Now again, this is in a vision. He's not literally going to eat a scroll. In the vision, Ezekiel looked and saw a hand stretched out to him. John Gill says that hand did not belong to an angel, but belonged to Jesus. I believe that's true. And again, remember, this is in the vision, not in external reality. So Jesus, or if you don't think the human figure on the throne was Jesus, but was God in human form, God, unrolled the scroll before Ezekiel. Now, on both sides of the scroll were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Why on both sides of the scroll? Well, it was usual only to write on the inside side of paper that's rolled up. You would roll it up so you would look at the outside and not see any writing. But if the content was too long, scribes would write on the outside too. So this writing on both sides of the scroll was a symbol of how much judgment God intended to deliver on Israel. Judgment, 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 judgment. Oops, out of paper. So let's turn it over on the back side of the roll and continue writing. Judgment, 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 judgment. This is the view of Gill, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Barnes, and Benson. I think this is uncontroversial. That's what the both sides of the scroll meant. The extent of the judgment that's coming. Words of lament and mourning and woe. And nobody likes to hear bad news, but Ezekiel had to deliver terrible news that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. I imagine these exiles in Babylon who were taken there in 587, they're thinking, well, just a little while, we can get back to Jerusalem. Now, they'd already gotten a letter from Jeremiah saying, don't think that way. Plant your vineyards, build your houses, settle down, get married. You're going to be there a good long time. And, of course, Jeremiah predicted that Babylon was going to last 70 years. So Ezekiel's going to back Jeremiah up with the terrible news. He's going to say, quit thinking about going back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be burnt to the ground. It's not surprising that God told Ezekiel to not be afraid three times in verse 6. Well, on that somber note, we have finished chapter 2 of Ezekiel, and we are now prepared in our next audio to go to chapter 3 in Ezekiel, which I will call A Watchman for Israel. I hope you stay tuned for that discussion, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.